Our sermon text comes from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 997. Ephesians chapter 1. And verses 15 through 17. This is God's holy word. Now let us give heed to it. Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen. Let us pray once more. Well, Father, even as Paul penned this so many centuries ago, we would pray that his prayer would come to pass as we worship you through receiving your word and responding to it. We pray for wisdom and revelation. We pray for illumination, Holy Spirit, that more and more that we would know you, Father, through your Son, as you've given us your word. May it be affecting the way we think and act. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. 3 years is a long time. For 3 years, the disciples who Jesus prayed for and then gathered to himself learned of Jesus. For 3 years, they followed him and marked his life. Some of them ended up writing in the scriptures that we have before us. We have Matthew and we have John. We have Mark, who most likely learned of his gospel through coming alongside Peter and Luke. Being a disciple of Paul, we have these 3 years affecting these three men in partial ways. John 17 is preceded by three chapters in the upper room where Jesus was praying for the Holy Spirit, praying for them that they would be encouraged that the Holy Spirit would come and teach them and apply all that they had learned for those 3 years. You'll remember that often during the latter years and particularly the latter weeks of Jesus' life, Jesus spoke about going to Jerusalem, being seized by ungodly men, being crucified, died, and rising again. And the comment often in the Gospels is that they did not understand, nor were they willing to ask what he meant by that. But we don't beat up the apostles. According to God's timetable and Jesus' ministry to them, they came to understand. It was the resurrection of Christ that dramatically changed their life. It was promised by the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to them in the upper room discourse. Well, I make mention of that because another 3 years took place. For 3 years, the Apostle Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, taught this church about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, he speaks about going house to house and covering the whole counsel of God, which for them at that time was Moses to Malachi, the book of Genesis, the five books of Moses, all the way to the last prophet before 400 years of silence. For 3 years, he discipled this church. And yet what he prays for, and what we're looking at this morning, is not that they would know what he already taught them, but they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the God who had created them and redeemed them. That's the prayer that Paul prays. Last week we saw his great reason for giving thanks. It was that faith had already been birthed within them, as we'll see in chapter 2. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He himself, by the Spirit, wrought faith within them. He made them alive together with Christ. And so they were truly discipled. They're learning for those 3 years. And the Apostle Paul and the other elders who were there, we see that in Acts chapter 20, that he gathered the elders together because he knew he would not see them. But the point being is that growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit is an ongoing process. It's not something we check off on our to-do list. But the wonder of a God who's an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, as our Shorter Catechism teaches, of the nature of God. And we who are finite will never exhaust knowing God. And what Paul asks as the most primary importance is that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would open their minds and hearts to a greater degree in a never-ending pursuit of knowledge to who God is. Because in their context, as they walk by faith and rather than by sight, there was a lot of challenges to knowledge. As we've been making note, this temple of Artemis or Diana was imposing upon the very people of God who had turned from that idolatry to faith in Christ. They needed to know God, just as we do in 2019. We need to know God, who He is for us and not against us, His ever-present help in time of need, all that the Old Testament scriptures that Paul unpacked for this church for 3 years, bearing upon the hearts and minds of the people of God so that they might know God truly and increasingly so. Brothers and sisters and visitors and boys and girls, knowing God is how we persevere in our lives. Knowing God as Christ has revealed Him, as the Holy Spirit continues to teach us, is how we pursue the holiness He desires for us. Knowing God is at the core of who we are. He is life. He is eternal life. And so this is what we'll see this morning together as we look at our text under these three headings. Of first importance, knowing God. That's our first point. Of first importance, knowing God. And then secondly, knowing God by knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing God by knowing Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, as we're seeing this flowing out of that long opening sentence of doxology, dependent upon the Spirit to know God. Dependent upon the Spirit to know God. And so look with me again at our text. Of first importance to know God. First importance, knowing God. Notice Paul what he says here. He says, for this reason I too, and he pauses saying, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and the love for all the saints, and we took note of this last week if you weren't with us, that there was a faith that existed. Earlier we saw in verses 11 and 12 and then 13 and 14, that first faith came to the Jews. As Paul says in the beginning of Romans, in Romans 1:16 and 17, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And to the Jews they obtained an inheritance. They believed the gospel. They had hope in Christ. And ultimately the praise of His glory. But the Gentiles too, the Ephesians believers, the Ephesians Christians, I said, they too, in verse 13, also after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of their salvation, and having also believed, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul says faith exists there, and is proven or validated by what? We saw this. Love for all the saints. A humility before God. As Paul would say, in order to humble the Christian divisions that were going on in the church of Corinth, what do you have that you didn't first receive? And if you received it, meaning freely, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? No, the faith towards God in Jesus Christ produces a humble love for one another. Before the cross, we're all equal as recipients of grace. Paul does not cease to give thanks for the evidence of that faith, validated by their love for all the saints. And so he says this in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks while making mention of you in my prayers. But now we get to the heart of what he's requesting. What is Paul asking for? Of all the things he could ask for this church, what is it? Is it that they would be free from persecution? that they would keep their jobs as those have turned away from the religion of that city, which is, again, the temple of Diana or Artemis, that their families would be kept from being ostracized for what they confess as Jesus as Lord in a Roman Empire where to confess Jesus as Lord instead of Caesar as Lord could mean the end of your life. No, that's not what Paul prays for. Notice what he prays for in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. To know God is what Paul prayed for. As the NIV says, that you would know Him better. Because we already see for 3 years from house to house, full counsel of God. Paul had already taught this church with other teachers. But yet he prayed that they would know God even better, increasingly so. And so this too is the prayer that Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's the promise of the Old Testament. I might mention this. What was Paul and the disciples and the apostles, what were they teaching in the synagogues? What was being taught back in Jerusalem, but what was being taught throughout the Roman Empire at these meeting places? That's what a synagogue is. Well, the Old Testament. They were teaching about God from the Old Testament, what He promised. For instance, in Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant, Jesus referred to that when He transitioned the Passover to the Lord's Supper. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What does that new covenant refer to? Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this, "They will not teach again," chapter 31, verse 34, "each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." To know God, even earlier in that prophecy, chapter 9, verse 23, Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord says to him, knowing God is the chief end. John Calvin is wonderful. Institutes of a Christian Religion, which were meant to be read by the everyday Christian. So wonderful. I'll get back to that in a second. But John Calvin wrote this, "The final goal of the blessed life rests in the knowledge of God." The final goal of the blessed life rests in the knowledge of God. And we can only think of another passage from Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," King James, "because he trusts in thee." What greater promise do you need to hear, brothers and sister or visitor here this morning? What a greater application of knowing God than that promise in Isaiah 26:3. Do you need peace today? Of course. Of course I need peace today. We're in a world of discord, of upheaval. We're buffeted from out, from without and within. And when Isaiah says, that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee, it's implied that we know the God who can grant us peace, the God who created your mind and heart. It's why the Apostle Paul, in reflecting upon the Old Testament and writing to the church at Philippi, could say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to know God, increasingly so. It's the promise, it's the end, it's the reward. It's the reward of all who seek Him. We're reading this together, a number of us, the other afternoon, in Isaiah chapter 55. All who seek the Lord find that reward, which is God Himself. And understand this, visitor or young people, like that faith in Christ is not just getting us a ticket into something, but as we see in the Old Testament, especially in our studies in the book of Exodus, is that we would have communion with God, that He's dealt decisively with that barrier for us to approach Him. Jesus Christ has through his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, gained us access into the Holy of Holies. All that temporal meeting place of the tabernacle, the holy place in the Holy of Holies, has been opened wide for sinners to come in. And so how do we know God? Well, we know him as he's revealed himself. 39 books in the Old Testament. Think about it as you're reading your Bibles, 27 books in the New Testament, but utterly dependent upon the Old Testament revelation of who God is. The same God. And so we learn about him through his attributes. We learn about him in the book of Exodus, that he's a faithful God. Israelites are enslaved in the land of Egypt, and God is faithful to his promise to Abraham back there in Genesis 15:6. He comes after he hears his cries. He says, "You are my adopted sons." Ephesians chapter 1. "You'll go, Moses, back to Egypt and tell him, let my people go." God's holy. Moses has to take off his sandals before this God. God's a God of wrath. In the 10th plague, he plagued the firstborn sons of Egypt. Yet he protected the sons of Israel through a blood sacrifice. We learn in the whole counsel of God as he reveals himself to us that he is a God holy, and but a God also who draws near to the humble and contrite of heart. Isaiah 57:15. That's knowing God of first importance. It cannot be said enough. If you read Proverbs yesterday, chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so what Solomon's saying there is that apart from the fear of the Lord, it's impossible to truly understand yourself or the world that you live in. And so, children, you understand this. We can trust in God. The Children's Catechism says this: can you see God? I know some of you can answer this right away. No, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. He's always there. When I'm afraid, Psalm 56:3, then I will trust you. Then I will trust you. We walk by faith and not by sight. Knowing God is of first importance. But how do we know God? Well, ultimately it's through his Son. This is our second point. Knowing God by knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Notice how Paul tethers this to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may reveal to you with wisdom and revelation, a knowledge of him. Remember what Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." John 14. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's John 14, but John's Gospel opens with that promise that the one who came into the world, who forever existed with the Father, has been born, took on flesh. But then in verse 18, John records this: "No one has ever seen God, the only God, that is the Son of God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." He has made him known. And so Jesus said in Matthew 11, "I've praised you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." You can't possibly know the Father without the Son revealing him. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, "God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit truth. But he is the one who came to bring us to the Father." That's what the gospel speaks of. It was foreshadowed there in the Exodus of God bringing the people out of the land of bondage to himself at Mount Sinai. Apostle Peter picks up that language, does he not? Christ died once for all for our sins, the just for the unjust, in order to do what? To bring us to the Father, to reveal him to us, to reconcile us to him. Because we need to make note that we do know God. The unbeliever knows God. We are created by God for God. He has placed within us the divinity of God. Our consciences bear witness that we are creatures and He is the Creator. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul has been laying this out through his great doxology, has he not? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as blessed is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Just as He chose us before the world was to be holy and blameless, predestined us and loved to adoption, but then He sent His Son to secure that adoption. He took away our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood on the cross, and has brought us to God. Let me ask the question, is that what you see as the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be brought to God, to know God of first importance through faith in Christ, that you're communion with Him, that you're seeking to live with Him, as Micah 6:8 says, to walk humbly before our God, humbly before the God who has so set His favor upon us. That's through Jesus Christ. And it's through the Word of God. Think about what the Old Testament ultimately pointed to. The book of Exodus and the Psalms and the prophets all point to me, said Jesus, to the downcast disciples on the road to Emmaus. And to the 11 on the day of resurrection, He repeated that. He opened their minds that they might understand all things point to Him. And so that Paul can say to young Timothy, his protege, that the Old Testament scriptures made him wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. That's not something, again, that you check off. But you are called, as Peter says at the end of his second letter, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It presupposes, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, that we're here, but then we'll get here, and then we'll get here. Like parents, you'll check off in the bedrooms, perhaps, of your children how tall they are at every birthday. We're to grow in Christlikeness. We've been predestined to that end, as Paul says in Romans 8:29. He's at work in our lives, and it's through the Word of God. And that brings us to our third point. It's by the Word of God. And who authors the Word of God? This is our third point. Dependent upon the Spirit of God to know God Himself. The author of Scripture, as Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, is the Holy Spirit. All holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to record the very Word of God, so that we might know Him and trust Him and entrust ourselves to Him. And Paul discussed this with those philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. They had all kinds of idols and they were worshiping all kinds of gods. They had one tombstone just to cover all bases to the unknown God. Paul preached the God who created the heavens and the earth. From one man we all descended. And He has testified of these truths through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings these truths to bear upon our hearts and mind. Notice how this is brought out in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, we have the last book of the Bible called Revelation. We call the Bible Revelation. But really what Paul's saying here in the Greek is illumination, the revealing, the throwing off the covering so that we might see that which lied below, that we might know what would lie there before. Paul will use the word mystery in multiple occasions in this letter. Again, not as some detective novel, but making known which is already there. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we need only think of the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. Notice that language, revelation, disclose. All things that the Father have are Mine, and therefore I said that He takes of Mine and disclose it to you. So how beautifully Jesus brings all three persons of the Trinity to bear about our growing in the knowledge of God, are entrusting in Him, are being led by the Spirit, so that moment by moment we have wisdom from God. We're able to think and act godly in all of our relationships. We're able to bear that fruit of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in all relationships because the Holy Spirit is leading us through our union with Christ. And so I ask you, is that your experience? I made mention of John Calvin, but I just thinking about all the authors that I enjoy reading and just wonder pre-laptops and light bulbs, the capacity to write as these servants of old have written. I'm not talking about the apostles, but the reformers, for instance, Martin Luther, volumes, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, John Bunyan, in a prison writing the Pilgrim's Progress. How did they write so much? Again, without the virtue, the advantages of the 21st century technology. They knew the Bible. They knew God. They knew God's Word. They read through Moses. They read through the historical books. They contemplated and prayed back God's Word through the Psalms. They looked and anticipated how Christ was there, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:12, the Spirit of Christ testifying of the one who would come. That's how they came to write so much on Jesus Christ that have benefited us to this day. And there's modern writers doing the same. And so that should encourage us not to get out the laptop and start typing, but to know God through His Word. As we're reading through His Word, as we're praying through His Word and meditating upon His Word, that our chief end of first importance was say, Holy Spirit, let me know God better. Let me know You, Heavenly Father, so that when I'm afraid, then I will trust You, that I would see You're sovereign over all things, God who works all things according to the purpose of His will in my life and His promises. Not only to Israel, enslaved in the land of Goshen and the land of Egypt, but His promises to His covenant people for all generations. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ, the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. That you can trust Him. And you can walk with Him. You can entrust your gifts and your lives to Him. You can love because you're so loved. You can forgive because you're so forgiven. You can extend grace because you've been received recipients of grace. You can be a people of manifest union with Christ and how you love, how you have joy, how you have peace, how you have patience, how you have kindness, how you have gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. All because the Holy Spirit has disclosed what the Son has spoken, revealed from the Father, so that our joy may be made more complete. Let us pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your will that we would know You. Thank You for Your Word and the holy men of old who inscripturated it for us. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that we have a sure Word, that we don't need to go to the world or to the self-help section of the book of the bookstore, Lord God, or to hear the latest on a talk show. But may we hear the voice of our Savior, who said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Oh Lord, help to tune our hearts to hear His voice and to respond, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and thus to grow in knowing You, Father. Holy Spirit, teach us, grant us wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of our triune God, and may it affect how we think and act, how we love and extend grace, how we shine as lights in this world, as those united to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We pray this for His glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.